So we're looking into the book of Titus, trying to get out every ounce of information that we can. And I was planning on preaching through verses 9 through 11 of Titus. And I ended up just stopping at verse 9. Because this, I don't know how Paul is able to just dump so much truth and information into such a little bit of space. But we have an opportunity this morning to understand what God expects of those who are leading his church. And we had the idea on the handout of who's guarding the hen house. Somebody familiar with that old saying of that's kind of like what guarding the hen house? A fox. Yeah, well, we don't want foxes guarding the hen house because foxes really, really like to eat chickens. So we don't want the wrong people doing the wrong jobs. And this is what Paul is instructing Titus in, is how to choose leaders. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:1, it is a trustworthy statement that any man aspires to the office of overseer. That is the same office as elder, as we've been discussing. It is a fine work he desires to do. It is absolutely a God-honoring, honorable thing to become a leader in God's church, which we have to recognize also comes along with great expectation. God expects leaders to hold themselves to a high standard. He expects leaders to pay attention to their lifestyle. And as we look into God's Word, we find that God has some very interesting and pointed things to say about what leaders should look like. And we went through that the last 2 weeks. There were four different categories for leadership that he went through and we talked about. And he did this in both Timothy and in Titus. The first area was that of sexual morality. Now, we think that, you know, morality is at an all-time low in our culture. Well, for our culture, it is. But morality has been pretty low in the past as well. And the culture that Titus was in Crete, was notoriously low. The morality level was almost non-existent in that culture. It was such that you really had to be careful where you slept. You had to be careful how you walked through the city because it was a very dangerous place. So morality, and especially sexual morality, was not something that was common. And we address that in Paul's infamous statement, "A elder must be the husband of one wife," which has been interpreted multitudes of ways. We talked about how important it is to understand the original language there. It means a one-woman kind of man. A one-woman kind of man. So it's not that someone who has been divorced is disqualified, or someone that is a widower is disqualified from being a leader. Rather, what is the content of his character? What is the quality of his heart? That is what's most important about a leader for God's church. Secondly, was the issue of family leadership. Is he leading his family? Does he have children that believe? Do his children act in a way that is honorable and not in rebellion? Thirdly, was a discussion of the general character that was necessary, the things that he needed to have present in his life and the things that didn't need to be present in his life. And finally, we come to verse 9, and this is the area of skill or gifting. And this is the only area of leadership that is not directly or totally described by your character. This is something that you do rather than something that you are. So as Paul begins this discussion in verse 9, he says that he is a person, this is describing an elder, a person who is holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. So we're going to spend our entirety on this verse this morning. And as we do so, I want us to not only say, well, that's right. We need to hold those leaders to that standard. They should be able to do those things. I want us all to aspire to be able to be leaders if the need arises. We are not to be just kind of pushing off those expectations on the leadership and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. I don't want to be an elder. I don't want to be a leader in the church, so I'm not bound by those credentials. No, this is what everyone needs to aspire to, but is what is absolutely essential for leadership in God's church. So as we discuss this topic, I want us to be thinking about how this applies to us, not just to the church in general. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are very aware of the day that we live in, how difficult it is to abide by your standards, because the standards around us are in constant change. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a measure of your wisdom, a measure of your strength, a measure of your knowledge to understand what truth is as it's revealed in your word. And may we apply it to life. May we not be satisfied with the world's description of reality, but help us to see the world as you do. Help us to have your thoughts and your mind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, who's guarding the hen house? We want people guarding the hen house who care for chickens, who care for the sheep in the biblical analogy, which is that a leader in God's church is a shepherd of the sheep. Christ said he is the good shepherd. He is the ultimate example of what a shepherd is and does. And a leader is to be one who shepherds the flock of God. A person who is a leader in God's church is one who, first of all, should be able to think biblically. To think biblically. When we look into this text, in verse 9, that person is to be holding fast the faithful word. Now, I find it interesting that that is singular, which is in accordance with the teaching. Singular. So we have a description of a body of knowledge, a body of accepted truth, that Paul is expecting that everyone involved in this thing called the church should be in agreement on. Now that brings us to a very difficult question. Churches don't agree on anything. Churches, by and large, are just from one end of the spectrum to the other as far as what they believe about what is right, what God wants, what's good, what's bad. And we have to be careful what we subject ourselves to. You might be familiar with the phrase, garbage in, garbage out. We have to be careful where we align ourselves. You need to know what the church you're attending believes. What are their foundational beliefs about the Bible, about God, about mankind, about salvation? All of those things make a difference. Because the things that you are being fed in a church setting are going to influence how you think. Now, leaders are especially susceptible to taking the opinions of the world around them and elevating that up to the level of God's Word. And we have to be very careful, because psychology is not the answer to mankind's problems. Psychology can do a lot. It can help us work through things, but it's not the answer. The answer is in God's Word, because in God's Word we find a reality that man is not basically good. He has a sin nature. The biggest problem mankind has is man. The biggest problem you have is you. The biggest problem I have is me. So when we understand that that is a foundational truth in God's Word, then when we think biblically, we don't try to just give people a coping mechanism. We don't try to just give them a better frame of mind. We don't just throw positivity at them and make them think better about themselves. That's their biggest problem. No. The problem is not that we don't think enough of ourselves. Most of our problems is that we think too much of ourselves. When we have a right view of ourselves, number one, we're not going to elevate ourselves above what we should, because we know that we are sinful. That, as Paul said, in me, in my flesh, there is no good thing. We're not going to elevate ourselves to a place we don't belong. But also, we're not going to demean ourselves, because we are created in the image of God. We have value. We have worth. We are specially created by Him. And as such, we don't have to stomp on ourselves and say, well, I'm not worth anything. We're worth everything. Jesus thought enough of you to die on the cross. So we have to think about ourselves biblically. Leaders have to think biblically. Some of you know the name I.J. Fontenot. I.J. Fontenot was in Opelousas area. Was that where he was from? He had a tremendous ministry in the Opelousas area. And he ended up being one of my professors at Southeastern Bible College, where I went to and graduated Bible college at. And a friend of mine and I, we got into this discussion, and we had, you know, just couldn't come to a conclusion about this biblical issue. And we asked IJ if we could have breakfast with him one morning. And we came to him with this biblical question that these Bible college students could not come to a conclusion about. And IJ had no hesitation. There was no question in his mind about the answer to that question. And we had puzzled over it for months. Now, why was he able to do that? He had steeped himself in the study and the understanding of God's Word. He thought biblically. I have in my own life experienced the benefit of being in God's Word consistently. And doing that, there were things that at the beginning of my ministry, I would have said, man, I have to think about that. But now, I don't have to think about it. Because I've been in God's Word to the point that that stuff is just there. I know it. And that is not by chance. You don't get that by watching a YouTube video. You don't get that by mail order. You have to put in the hard work of studying God's Word, not to accomplish some goal or check something off of a list, but to truly ask God to reveal His truth to you in the study of God's Word so that you are equipped to think biblically. In 1 Timothy 4, 6, Paul says to Timothy, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." Nourished on the words of, again, the singular, the faith. So when you get to all of these different discussions of who's right and who's wrong in terms of doctrine and church politics, there's one right answer. It's found in God's Word, and we need to study God's Word to find the answer, because God meant something when He wrote His Word, and what our opinion of what He wrote is doesn't really matter. We need to study God's Word seeking to find His intent. He wrote the Bible as his love letter to us. And we need to understand what he meant, not what we think about what he meant. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Paul says, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Man, I think back over my life of how many sermons I've listened to. I mean, not everybody has that. You know, there was a lot of times I was goofing around and taking notes and passing notes and all sorts of stuff during church. But having that input in my life is something that is a treasure that has been entrusted to me. So all of that time that I spent in Christian school and going to chapel and Bible college and learning God's word and preaching, all of that is an incredible gift that God has given me. Now you might think, well, that's not my history. I didn't have that privilege. You know what you do have? Today. What you prioritize today is going to influence how you think tomorrow. We need to be prioritizing thinking biblically. If we understand the principle of garbage in, garbage out, what we're feeding our brain throughout the day is going to come out in the way we think. And we never do anything that we haven't thought about at some level first. Leadership has to think biblically. In Titus 2:1, Paul instructs Timothy, "As for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." Now, how's he supposed to do that? It's going to be based upon his exposure to godly teaching from God's word. In Jude chapter 3, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints." So I want you to understand that it's not good enough that people just believe in something. It's not good enough that people just want to make truth whatever they feel like that day. Your sincerity is not the thing God is going to be taking into account when he allows people or denies people entrance into his heaven. Sincerity is not a barometer of truth. In our culture today, we are experiencing this weird experience of just truth is whatever you want it to be today. You can just declare yourself to be something that scientifically you're not. What are we going to do about this approach to truth? I think it's interesting that when people go in to see a brain surgeon, they don't want him to have his ideas about how to do it. We want him to have the right ideas about how to do it. We want him to know exactly what he's going to do, how long it's going to take, and what to do if something messes up. We want people to be very, very convinced about what truth is in those areas. In science and mathematics, people get very interested about truth when life is on the line. Well, guess what? Life is on the line when it comes to truth, about the nature of truth. Truth is not subjective. Truth is not yours or mine. It is defined by God. And we can go through life just defining and calling things whatever we want to call them, but we're going to have to answer to a holy God who wrote down his instructions for us and expects us to know what he thinks. The second thing that a leader in God's church should be able to do is he should be able to teach accurately. And this relies heavily on the first point, that he has to think biblically in order to teach accurately. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine, to teach accurately, to encourage, to build up those who have given up their valuable time to listen. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. This is the contemporary passage that talks about the requirements for elders. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. It's really interesting to me. When I was young, all the preachers said, well, at any given moment, you need to be ready to preach, pray, or die. And that's true. And I always thought, now, I can always be ready to pray. I can handle that. I'm ready to die because I know Jesus is my Savior. But preach? How? No. Now I get it. Because any time I am standing before people, it's not a question of what to say. It's a question of choosing what to say. It's not that I run out of stuff, because God has built into my life this treasure of information about Him, about His Word, that it's just there. And please don't think this is me building myself up. I'm not trying to say that I'm the standard or measure of morality or goodness or anything like that. I've been given a gift. And you've been given a gift because you are in charge of what goes in your mind. No one has any more time in this life than anyone else. We all have the same number of hours in every day. What are you prioritizing in your day? Are you putting into your mind, nourishing your mind with the truth from God's Word? If you're not, you're not going to be able to think biblically. If you're not thinking biblically, you're not going to teach accurately. As 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So what is the goal of those who are teaching? We are to entrust what God has entrusted to us to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So teaching accurately means that we are teaching in such a way that someone else can teach it after they got done being taught. We are communicating not just information, not just dumping words in their lap. We're teaching them in such a way that they get it and they can relay it to someone else. That's the measure of good teaching. Are you able to communicate the truth of God's Word to someone else so that they get it? So that they are able to take what you just taught them and bring that to someone else and teach them also? We have this great misunderstanding that God's truth is to be pursued, captured, and retained by us as a possession. No. God's truth is to be pursued, it's to be obtained, but it's supposed to be entrusted to others. We're supposed to pass it on. If it dies in our thoughts, in our lives, we have short-circuited God's plan for His church. Because He wants us to know Him, to know truth, and to pass it on to others. The third thing that a leader in God's church should be able to do is to be able to correct error. I hope that you have that little red siren that goes off when somebody teaches or preaches something that is contrary to God's word. I hope you have that. I hope there's little red flags and little warning signals going up when somebody's preaching something contrary to God's word. But the sad thing is that in most churches, people can't tell the difference between right and wrong. Because, number one, they're not able to teach because they're not thinking biblically. And when they're taught error, they swallow it. You know why fish bite on lures? They look like the real thing. Error looks a whole lot like truth. You have to be very discerning to understand the difference between truth and kind of true. Does that make any difference? Rat poison is 2% poison, 98% good food. It's that little 2% that'll get you. Are we able to correct error? I would that everybody in God's church is equipped and able to spot error. And by the way, just a little illustration. When they teach those who are handling money to spot counterfeits, they don't have a class and get all the counterfeit stuff that they can together and show them all the little details and all the things that they almost got right and the things that are... No. They just show them the real thing. And they make them handle it over and over and over and over. So when it's not the real thing, they go, whoa, that's not right. They can't even tell you why it's not right. But they know it's not right. When we handle God's word accurately, consistently, in our own lives, we know when something is in error. 1 Timothy 4:11, Timothy is commanded to prescribe and teach these things. That word prescribe has the idea in the English word here of, yeah, that's a prescription. You can take it or not take it. No, the word really means a command. Paul is telling Timothy to command and teach these things. So that these are not variables. These are not things that you might take or might leave. No, this is truth. This is God's word. And we need to be subjecting ourselves to as much of it as we can get our hands on. Because we are so accountable to God in this country for the level of access that we have to God's truth and His word, unprecedented in history, how easily we can get a hold of truth. And yet Satan is able to distract us to the point that all of that truth can just float right by and not be used. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will insert salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. It is absolutely essential that we look inward first. Pay attention to your own life, to your own heart. Because out of the heart flow the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to the things that you're telling others, because you're teaching people by the way you live your life. You're instructing people. It doesn't matter who you are. somebody's looking up to you. Somebody's examining your life and saying, oh, that's how you do it. May I suggest that we need to examine ourselves daily. Not by what everybody else is thinking, what everybody else is doing, not if we fit in with the crowd. Are we in line with God's word? That's what we need to be asking ourselves. Pay attention to yourselves and to what you're teaching, by how you live and how you talk.